Thank you. How many of you tonight are like me, and let's all be honest, and need a recharge? Need the Lord to just stir you up and get you going again and get your fire kindled, not just kindled, but stirred up and flaming again. And, you know, I've been thinking about, and I'm not sure, you know, why the Lord's leading me to where he is tonight. I guess it's because I need it more than anything. But I was thinking a lot this week about the brevity of time, the shortness of time, and the things that, you know, if anybody understood the brevity of time, it was certainly our Lord and Savior, as he was here and you know, came and he ministered on this earth. He gave his life for us, and he understands, as he looks at us humans, how short our lives are. We can't comprehend it. You know, I was talking to this a little bit about this to the teens this morning, and I drew a line on the board and I put a little dash there, and really that's not even compared to eternity. You know, James says that our life is just a vapor. Let's look in James chapter 4. But you know, life is short, and I think about all the things that God wants us to do in our Christian life, the ways that he wants us to grow, ways that he wants us to serve, the things that he has for us. And you know, just want to look at some things tonight that I think hinder us in being able to do those things, and then look at the ways that he does want us to serve. But before we do that, let's look at one verse. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." It's like steam from a teapot, and it just kind of comes up and it's gone. You know, we really need to pray for the folks there in West Virginia. I was looking at a lot of the pictures and the flooding, and some areas where there used to be roads that there aren't even roads anymore, and houses destroyed and lives taken. And I was encouraged. Byron Fox was speaking about it on YouTube and trying to help out a church that he's involved with, and he was talking about, he had the right outlook. He was talking about the fact that as people came to them to figure out how they were dealing with their issues, they would point them to God. And he was praying for revival in that area. And so, but I grew up there in West Virginia, and in West Virginia, usually, at least in the day I grew up in, most people used coal or wood to heat their homes. And I always remember, you know, here you have all the chimneys and the smoke comes out of the chimney and just kind of rises up. And unless it's a real heavy, you know, cold, cloudy day or whatever, it's just gone. And James says that's how our life is. It's just as a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it appeareth for just a little time, and then it vanisheth away. I think about the heart of James. You know, as we look at, let's look there in James chapter 1. He says this, he says in the first verse, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Here is James. He's the heritage of James is the half-brother of Jesus. Yet in this verse, he never really boasts that. You know, if I were half-brother of Jesus, and I'm writing a letter, I want somebody to read and give some authority to it, I would want to probably mention that. But he didn't mention that. He just says a servant. So notice the heritage of James, but notice the heart of James. He has the heart of a servant. You know, history tells us that he had knees like camel's knees. They were all knotted up from prayer. The Bible tells us that that Christ's family, they really weren't that way in the beginning. Many of them thought that some of the things he was doing, they came to take him away. They didn't think, you know, what in the world is he doing? And so the thought is here that they didn't believe on him until after he had risen and they really saw the whole picture. Then they believed on him and began to serve him. And as I look at this situation and see his burden, you know, it's as if he's saying to them, don't waste years like I did. You know, he all the things that he could have been involved in when Christ was here on this earth that he wasn't. All the things that he could have seen, all the things that he could have been a part of. And yet, he says to this church, don't waste years. He all but begged them to serve God faithfully with the time that they had. As you read the first chapter of James, and I mean, James comes across as a hammer. You know, he just goes straight into it. He's saying, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. And then he just goes right into one thing right after the other of talking about obedience and true religion and brotherly love and worldliness and all of these things. And there's an urgency about his writing. There's an urgency to this church that they need to get with it, as it were. Now, as you look at this church, they're in the midst of severe trials, right? It's the early church. They're being severely persecuted, and he says to them, count it all joy. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to rejoice because their families are being taken away and put in prison and beaten and killed. But he says, count it all joy, knowing that on the other end, if you get through this the way God wants to mold you and make you, that you'll be a better person for that. You know, as I look at our attitude toward the time that we have, I think there's a few things. Obviously, one would be worldliness that hinder us from serving God and being what God would have us to be. James addresses that. He says that worldliness causes you to be at enmity with God. Causes God to be against you, to be your enemy. And so we have to be careful about becoming worldly, as it were, becoming friends with the world, becoming the attitude of what the world has. But you know, one of the big things that I think hinders us from being what God has for us and being faithful and having a faith that works, as James says, first of all, would be trials. I think we just simply get wore down. You know, we live in a world already that kind of beats you down, doesn't it? Especially if you listen to the news very much and you look at the prospects of our nation and the things that are going on. If you're not careful, you can become very apathetic or you can become very bitter or whatever you want to say and just kind of shut down, right? Just kind of go into a coasting kind of a mode. But James says we need to be about doing what God has for us. We need to be serving Him. We need to be active and doing the work of God. You know, He tells us that we're to look at trials with patience as we follow into these things, as you deal with trials. He says, knowing, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, to be complete, to be conformed to the image that Christ has for us. So we're to have a right reaction to trials. We understand the reason for trials, to conform us to Christ's image, to mold us and to shape us. It does confirm our faith, doesn't it? When we get through the trial and get on the other side, it confirms that we stand and believe on what we say we believe. We have to remember, too, that trials and temptations are two different things, aren't they? Temptations come from Satan to tempt us to do wrong. Trials are sent from God to mold us and shape us to what we ought to be for Him. And so, if we're not careful, we can get this attitude of, oh, poor pity me, right? Anybody ever had that happen to you? Nobody's raising their hand but me. We can get into our sorrow of the trials and the things that we're going through in life and almost to the point where we think we're the only person that is ever going through any kind of trial. We have to get our focus off ourselves and on God for God to begin to work in our lives. We have to realize that He's trying to work. You know, if anybody could have had a pity party, it would be this early church. And so, I'm just giving you some thoughts to think on for the moment. We're going to give you some things that God wants us to do regarding our faith. But, you know, we have to realize that temptation will draw us away from God. We have to realize that Satan can keep us from serving God the way that we ought in our flesh. This world will draw us away. You know, I was talking to the teenagers this morning about the brevity of time in relation to salvation, and that now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. If we're going to be saved, it needs to be today, not tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the world can have that attitude, can't it? It can have an attitude of, especially, you know, when you're 14, 15 years old and you think you just have the world ahead of you. You're, you know, 30 seems like it's ancient. 30 years old is old guy. And then you hit 30 and you think, well, 50, 60 years old isn't too bad, you know. But the world looks at that time and they act as though they have all the time in the world. If we're not careful as Christians, we can kind of take on that same attitude. You know, I believe most everyone here, you know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, as it were. You're all here on a Sunday night, and you're faithful, and you're wanting something from God. I believe most everyone here has a desire to do some things for God and to follow His plan for your life and to be active in your faith and what God has for you. But if we're not careful, we can have those desires and set back and say, someday I will do this. And someday, when I get to this point, I'll do that. And when I get to this point down the road, I'll do this, this, and this. You know, I remember when I was in Bible college, there were guys who would say, you know, when I get out of school, I'm gonna serve God, man. I'm gonna preach every week. I'm gonna go out on visitation, and I'm gonna work with the kids and the teenagers and see folks get saved. And they're gonna do all of these things when they get out of school. Now, you have to be wise, and you have to finish what God's called you to do. And you don't go on visitation necessarily when you're trying to finish up your final as an excuse to not have to finish your final. But many of those same ones who said they were going to do something down the road weren't doing anything then. You know, I'll just be honest with you. If you're not working with kids right now and teaching them and you're in Bible college and you say you're going to be a youth pastor, probably not going to be much of a youth pastor. if you say you're going to, you know, because as Christians, we're not guaranteed tomorrow either, are we? And we make all these plans and we say that we're going to put all these things to action in our lives. If we're not careful, those days may never come. So today is the day. Today's the time to get busy about things. We need to serve God, as it were. We need to be what He wants us to be. And James has some thoughts on this as we look in James chapter 2. He has some thoughts when he talks about our faith in our life, being real in our life, working in our life. You know, we've talked about some things that hinder us. We've talked about some a mindset of that it's time to be busy for God. If ever there were a day that we need to get serious about serving God, it's today. Am I right? I mean, you think about what's going on in this world and all the things. Think about it in a better way. I mean, just like Byron Fox saying, you know, half the state's flooding out, but praise God, we're going to point them to Christ and show them that the way to deal with this trial is through God, and He's got the answers, and they're praying for revival. That's the right attitude to have. We look at this world and we see all the things that are going on in this world, and yes, there's problems and there's people that hate Christians, but that's always been the case. Right? I mean, the most severely persecuted church that I know of, James is writing to you saying, count it all joy, get with it, get busy. Don't start having a pity party because so-and-so got killed last week. Let's get serious and serve God. And he doesn't do it out of a heart of anger or meanness or contriteness. It's a burden, almost like I've wasted years and I'm not wasting any more years, and don't you do that either. Come along and serve God with me, as it were. And he says that our faith and our lives ought to be real. You know, I sat here last week and the other night, and there were some young men who stood up and said that they were, the Lord worked on their hearts at camp, and they wanted to be better leaders. They wanted to lead the high school, and they wanted to lead the young men around them to better serve God. And I said, amen. You know, if ever there was a day that we need leaders, it's now. But men, we as men ought to be leaders in our own right. Right? For these young men to know how to serve God, then we better be the example. We better be teaching them. We better be moving along right along with them. You know, I pray that there never comes a day at Calvary Baptist Church that we become apathetic as a church. That we just kind of coast on our laurels and we just kind of go along and we just kind of rest on what God has done and not looking to see what God will do. And James says that if we just become that way, if we begin to rest on our laurels and become apathetic and just kind of get beat down with trials and use all these different things in our life as excuses for not serving God, we are, as it were, dead. Our faith is dead, right? He says that faith without works is what? It's dead. He says there's such a thing as a dead faith. He says, what doth it, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But he says this, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, old man, old vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. You know, we live in a world today that claims faith, right? Every time you see it on the TV, on the news, whatever, there's somebody there and they'll say, well, I'm a man of faith or I'm a woman of faith. And there's a lot of things that faith could be placed into. Usually, I think it's themselves. But there's a lot of things that, you know, faith isn't much unless it's based on the right thing, right? They say that they use that word very liberally, and they say that they're a person of faith, but yet there's no substance to that faith, right? And so they lay it out there and they throw it around. They throw that word around, but if it doesn't have faith placed in the right thing, it's just dead. It's useless. Their faith without their works, it says, walk doesn't match the talk. Their walk didn't match the talk. In other words, talk is cheap, right? The only thing that can be affected is their intellect. It's just their words. The world claims faith, but it isn't real. You see, all these things that they say they thank God at the Emmy Awards, and you know, you don't see that much, but some do. But yet they'll go to a party afterward and they'll live just like the world. There's no difference in them. And you look at that and you say, well, their faith isn't real. If we want God to be glorified in us, to be able to work in us, to be able to be built up through us and develop us to what we ought to be, then our faith has to be real. They knew in verse 19, the Bible says that he says, thou believest that there is one God. He says, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, the devils knew who Christ was. When he came to them and he was going to cast them out, and they said to him, what hast thou to do with us, what, thou Son of God? They knew exactly who he was. They knew that he had already judged them, and they had to obey him. They understood that. They knew who Christ was, but did that mean that they were going to serve him and honor him with their lives? No. So it's a thought there. They knew who he was, but it wasn't real in their life. True love and true faith is shown in our actions. Christ showed his love and his faith, his true love and who he really was to us through his words and his actions. His actions matched his words. As we want to show our love toward him and our faith in him, then our actions need to match our words. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And so, as we think about this, true faith is moved to action, and faith without works is dead. So there's a dead faith. He said, you don't want a faith that's dead. You don't want a faith that's disobedient, right? These devils knew who he were, but they weren't going to obey him. They weren't going to follow him. They believed. They even trembled, but they obeyed him because they had to. They weren't going to go out afterward and serve him and love him and cherish him and honor him in obedience. Many people do that. They'll talk about knowing Christ. They'll talk about knowing him and cherishing him and whatever. But yet, church time comes and they're not there. Time to serve in ministry and they're nowhere to be found. Real faith is shown in our actions. So we see the last thing here we want to think about as we think about all of this thought toward faith, toward God working in our lives. God, I don't want a hindrance in my life. I want to be real in my life. I want God to be shown in my life, and I want to serve him as I ought to. And so we see faith demonstrated, first of all, in Abraham in verse 21. The Bible says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing that thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, secondly, you see then how that by faith a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So Abraham, he went through the actual action of to sacrifice his own son. The Bible tells us that he counted that God would raise him from the dead if he had to sacrifice him. And God, looking at Abraham's heart, took it as Abraham literally offered up his own son. God knew his heart. Abraham believed God. He placed his faith in him. His faith moved him to action. And the Bible tells us that he, as it were, was willing to offer up his own son in obedience to what God said. Rahab, likewise, she did what God wanted. She obeyed God. But yet... When it was come time to put out the scarlet cord, she had to do that, right? She had to trust God that he would keep the promise that had been made to her. If she hadn't put the cord out, would she have been saved? And so her faith moved her to action. And so we also need to emulate that in our lives. Our faith moves us to action. We need a real faith. Faith is only as good as its object. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we place our faith in Christ. Real faith has the power of God behind it. Real faith is directed by God's word. Real faith cometh by hearing. The Bible says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? As we read God's word and God guides us and directs us and he grows our faith, that's how we were saved in the first place. God directs us and he guides us by his word, and he gives us the power behind it to live for him. God wants us to be determined to be people of faith, and not the worldly people of faith, not what the world holds as that. We need to be determined tonight to serve him no matter what anyone else does. Our faith is, let me say this, our faith is not dependent on what other people do. We need men and ladies who are determined no matter what happens in this world, right? As we think about what goes on in this world and in all around us with the turmoil in the world, with the situation with the Muslims, with with our presidency, you know, all of these things. We need to be determined tonight to serve God, place our faith in Him, and trust Him no matter what comes. No matter what trials come our way, because they're probably going to get worse, aren't they? They're going to get worse before they're going to ever be better. They're just, and that's not a poor pity, you know, oh my, it's just going to be worse and worse, let's give up. No, time is short. God has given us power to do what He's called us to do. And we need to be determined to do what He has for us as a church and as a people. And our faith is going to show forth in the actions as we serve God and we try to honor Him in our lives. You know, I'm thankful, by the way, and this wasn't a whole message just to mention this, but I'm going to mention it. I need some men to serve in VBS. But I'm thankful every year for the folks that go out and they work in VBS and bus ministries and children's ministries and Sunday school and choir and all the things that folks do as they serve God. You know, it's one thing to tell Brother Thomas, you know, man, I really love God and I want to serve Him and I'd like to sing and I want to honor Him with my voice. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to show up for choir practice every week, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I want to honor God and He's kept me talented to take care of babies and I can do that and I can love on them and teach the little bitty ones about the Lord and all of that. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to show up, right? I know sometimes there's... To me, it's a little scary in there sometimes. I know when they have, I've been around some classes when they had two and three-year-olds and there's like 25 of them in there. That can be a little bit scary. Now, Mr. Lambertus, he can just go at it with the best of them with the five-year-olds. He's good to go. But it's one thing to say those things. It's another thing to put them to action, isn't it? Men, it's one thing for us to say that we're godly men that want to lead our families and want to serve God, want to honor Him, want to teach our children how to serve God. It's another whole thing to do that, isn't it? To spend time with them, to train them, to teach them God's Word, to teach them all the things of God's Word. To, you know, most things that are learned by people aren't just learned simply by reading, are they? I know most of the things I've learned in my life, I've learned by doing. Right? Faith is taught. Faith is caught more than taught. So what do? You be the example. You teach them. You guide them. You direct them. We need to have a faith that's demonstrated in our lives. As our young folks, you know, we have a really good group of young people here. You know, I listen to those young men and ladies coming back from camp, and these are younger, you know, 10th, 11th graders, so they've got 2 or 3 years in our high school to really affect it. And I look at them and I listen to them saying they want to serve God. We need to step up and help them to serve God. You know, their example ought to be on fire for God. Our example ought to be an example of leading and service. You know, as we get back to James, James says he was a servant of God. A servant is wise and patient. A good servant is obedient and faithful. A good servant is a godly servant, not a worldly servant. A good servant obeys God, obeys his master. He rebukes worldliness, and he does patiently whatever the master wants. That's what ought to be emulated in our lives. We're to be faithful servants. Right? James was a good example. Now, was he always that way? No, but he was now. You see, he had wasted some years of his life and he couldn't get those things back. And I think that's another thing that keeps us from serving God. Many times folks let their past keep them from serving God today. And they think, well, they look at their past and they think there's no way God can use me now. And God's ready. And so he's serving God now and he's saying, you know, don't let this keep you from serving God today. You know, I look at my own life. I grew up and when I got around about 18, 19, I got out of church and I spent several years there. I just kind of lived out in the world, just kind of wasted years as far as service ministry for the Lord. And thankfully, he had mercy on me and he drew me back and He allowed me to serve Him. But I always tell the young people, don't waste years. You know, but we need to look at our own lives that way. Because if we're not careful, apathy can sneak into our lives and complacency, and we can just kind of get content where we are. And the next thing you know, a few years have gone by. And we need to be determined. Listen, we have to determine today. I think about Daniel, and the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart way ahead of time that he's going to serve God. You know, trials and things are coming, folks. Things are going to hit us. You know, I think about these poor folks up in West Virginia. I'm sure they didn't think about all this happening a month ago. And now the reality of this trial has hit them right in the square in the face. And there'll be some who just buckle down and just serve God and move on and help others and lead people to Christ through this. But there'll also be others who get bitter and angry about it. And they say, I've served God. Look at what all I did and look where it got me. And they'll give up and they'll just move on and never do another thing for the Lord. We have to purpose today and allow God to work today in our lives so we'll be able to serve Him more down the road. We have to be determined to be people of real faith. You know, our motto ought to be, just be real. You know, it's one thing, you know, teenagers are that way. They can't stand somebody who says one thing and does another. But really, none of us like that, do we? You know, let's just be what we say we are. And by the way, let's try to be better people, right? You know, I think there's some folks out there that they are just kind of content to be what be down here on the level of Christianity, and that's that, and they are what they are. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives, doesn't He? He has great things that He wants to do in our lives. You know, it doesn't depend on us, does it? God could do great things with any person in this room. He's just simply waiting for the ones that are going to be surrendered to Him to be able to do that. Because it's all dependent on His power, on His might, right? Our faith is based on Him. And so we need to be daily looking at what does God have for us? You know, Pastor sets down every year and he gives us a vision for our church and what he would like to have for our church and to see God do here and to see things turn out, you know, how things ought to be going for the year. We ought to do that in our own lives. You know, I sat down several years ago. I remember I was in Bible college and for whatever reason, you ever had the Lord just kind of wake you up every now and then? Those are usually good days, by the way, when He wakes you up early and He won't leave you alone. And you get to praying and you get to write some things down. And God woke me up, I don't know, it was early in the morning. And I went down, and that was when I had my office there. Our dining room was the office for me to get through Bible college. And I sat down, I started writing down things that I wanted to see God do in my life a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. And the Lord just burdened me for those. And I wrote them down, and I would pray over those things, those goals that God put on my heart. You know, within the next about 5 or 6 years, God had already fulfilled about 98% of those things that were on that paper. We need to have some goals for God to work in our lives. We need to be determined for God to work in our lives. For God to do that, we have to keep out our complacency and our pity parties and our sorrow and allow God to work. We just need to be determined. You know, I think about when Peter was there the Bible says that several folks had come and Christ challenged them on the fact that for them to follow Him, it would partake in great sorrow and trials, and they'd have to bear a burden. And they, you know, He talks about eating His flesh and drinking of His, partaking of Him, right? And they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And the Bible said that many of them from that time went away. Not just those folks, but the disciples that had been following Him for a while. And Peter, he turns to his disciples and he says, will you go away also? And Peter, as it were, says, you know, Lord, where will you go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, he said, we believe and are assured. And he said, as it were, you know, Lord, I can't speak for everybody else, and they're all going to go away, but I think we'll just stay here with you, right? That's my translation. I'll just stay here with you. If we ever want God's power in our life, we ever want His strength and for Him to grow, then we need to be relying on Him. Be determined tonight to allow God to make our faith work. Let's pray. Lord, we sure thank you for this day. I ask you to help us as Christians to honor you and to serve you in our lives, to not be complacent, to not worry about the trials and the things that are going on in our life, but just simply be determined to be real as Christians and to serve you to the best of our abilities. I pray that you'd help folks, Lord. I know there's so many people in our church that are going through trials and issues in their life, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, that's another thing that we can do as Christians, is encourage one another. Lord, I pray too that if there's somebody here who's not saved, Lord, they haven't ever come to know you, to have you to be able to work in their lives, and they've never placed their faith in you, I pray that they would come to do that tonight in Jesus' name. As we stand, Brother Dan's going to lead us in a song.
Ask me not, O gentle.